Good morning, and a very warm welcome to all of you, whether you are charter members or people who just walked in from the neighborhood, whether you're in a good mood or a bad mood this morning, we extend God's greetings to you, and we pray that your experience this morning will be an uplifting and upbuilding one. I invite you to rise to receive God's greeting. This morning we acknowledge that our help is in the name of the Lord, the great God who made the heavens and the earth and who bows down to us and says, "Grace be unto you and peace." With love from God, your Father in heaven, from Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior, through the powerful working of God, the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen.
We hear God's word call us to come and worship. Psalm 33, verse 8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord." And you reply,
Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him.
Today we're going to sing a new song. You're going to participate because there's just one line. If you go forward, you can see there is one line that's in bold, and that's a line. If you've never heard this song, we know that you can sing that line because it sounds like this. He is the Lord. Can you do that? He is the Lord. Okay, then you can join us in singing this worship song and a prayer to God as well. So. Your turn.
He is the Lord, spoke into the darkness, created the light. He is the Lord, who is like unto him, never ending in days. He is the Lord, and he comes in power when we call on his name. He is the Lord.
Thank you.
the strong,
from the shouts of the strong,
from the lips of all people,
from the lips of all people,
this song.
Because our faith's assurance lies in God's covenant faithfulness, we are free to make our confession to God and call for his compassion. So let's confess our sins and know God again. God's grace. Great and awesome God, you never waver in your commitment to your promises, and you never give up on those you love who love you, and you do what you say. Yet we have sinned in every way imaginable. We've rebelled, we've ignored and taken detours, sometimes very long detours, along your clearly marked paths. Compassion is our only hope, Lord, the compassion of you, our Maker and our God. Turn your ears our way, Father God, and listen to us now. We appeal to your compassion alone, and this prayer is our last and only hope. Listen to our silent prayers and forgive us. In the name of Jesus, we have made our confession. Amen.
And now, hear these words Give us assurance of God's forgiveness. These are from Psalm 34. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord will redeem those who serve him. Everyone who trusts in him will be freely pardoned. Thanks be to God. Well, today I brought something more for my suitcase to go on my trip with, and it's pretty obvious that I brought my pillow. I'm going to pack my own pillow when I go traveling. Is there anyone here who says, yeah, if I'm going to get a good night's sleep somewhere, I want my own pillow that I'm familiar with? Anyone else pack pillows when they go? Yeah. Because it's exciting day, and then we want a good night's rest. Sometimes we bring our own pillow to make sure of that. Well, the Bible tells the story of a man, Jonah, who was about to take a trip. And, well, because God called him. God called him to go to the city of Nineveh. So he was going to take a trip, except that he chose to go the opposite way. Because Nineveh, you know, it was full of people who were like convicted murderers, violent people. It was full of people like that. And Jonah spent 3 days in a very uncomfortable place thinking that over where he went. I'm sure he would have liked to have his pillow with him. And then, well, finally, he heard God call again. This time he went to Nineveh. And here's how that story goes from there. This is reading from Jonah chapter 3. And then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. From the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap or sackcloth to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a pile of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done, how they had put a stop to their evil ways, God changed his mind about the destruction he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Well, Jonah obeyed and gave God's message no matter what. God was the one who is in charge of what happens after that, and it was to save the city of Nineveh. Now, children, you're going to hear a story in your faith group today about a beautiful woman who also saved not just the city, but all her people, the people of Israel who were living in this far land of Babylon. And she was brave enough to save them by doing a brave thing. So we call her Elegant Esther. I could call her Brave Esther. That would fit too. So children, we're going to bless you as you leave us now. You go for your own time. May God turn you into people like Noah and like David you heard about last week, and like Esther you're going to hear about this week, brave in trusting God. So we bless you now as you leave for your faith group. You can meet your leaders at the back.
God's word coming to great cities of the past. This morning we read in scripture about the Apostle Paul's journey to Athens and what happened in that great city. I read with you from God's word the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, the verses 16 to the end. I don't know about your Bible, but mine has such small print I take my glasses off to see it better. Let's listen to the word of the Lord as we find it in Acts 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of false divinities, foreign divinities." You must know that Athens was in many ways a very Roman city as well as Greek. This was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and asked him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we'd like to know what it means." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling and hearing something new. We may assume, just parenthetically, that those were the men. The women were probably at home doing other things. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship. I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God, perhaps grope for him and find him. Though indeed, he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since you are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed. But others said, "We'll hear you again about this." At what point Paul left them. But some of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning we are privileged to watch a video recommended by Pastor Mark for our teaching series, Postcards from the Churches. And today, as you have noticed, we are visiting Athens. But before we do that, I'd like to give you a bit of a background on the origin of this video. One of our pastors, Peter Armstrong, of the Parkdale Christian Reformed Church in Portland, Oregon, traveled to Greece last summer to volunteer with an organization called Helping Hands. Helping Hands is a ministry in Athens, Greece, that serves refugees from Afghanistan and Iran in the name of Christ. And Pastor Armstrong was joined by a videographer friend, Peter Shatropa. I hope I pronounced that right, Peter Shatropa. And together they produced a video that you are about to see, a teaching documentary, as they call it, a teaching documentary, around Act 17, which contains the story of Dionysius and his conversion to Christianity. And this 15-minute video called Paul in Athens can be watched on YouTube also from PDX Outreach. And PDX Outreach happens to be a ministry of the Parkdale CRC in Portland, Oregon, and reaches out to the homeless people downtown. And they also host a young adult Bible study group every week. Pastor Armstrong, his videographer friend, and several others started this group a few years ago because they were passionate about the Reformed world and life view and wanted to share their faith in Christ with their, in their words, a by and large secular city, just like Athens was back in the day. And they hosted a premiere of the video you're about to see, Paul in Athens, at their church, followed by a Q&A session. It was attended by about 150 people from their neighborhood. And it is their stated goal to show this video to as many churches as possible. And this morning, it is our turn. So, enjoy.
people in that region. Paul went there after Athens. Dionysus was a brilliant man who had everything going for him. Athens was still the intellectual center of the world. It wasn't like a New York City or London anymore, but it was more like Berkeley or Boston. The world's greatest minds came there to study and to teach. They wanted to walk in the footsteps of Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. Dionysus was in that mold. He was bright, he was powerful, but he was also conflicted. He was conflicted over this eclipse and what it meant. He was conflicted because none of what the philosopher said completely satisfied him. His whole life he had been truly spiritual, an Athenian, and so much of his life he had been searching for the truth. And then this guy Paul approaches him, and he's curious. Dionysus, his friends and his colleagues, they call Paul a spermalogos, a seed picker. They said he was like a bird that picked a little bit from here, a little bit from there, and he tried to throw all these ideas together. A lot of his friends even misunderstood Paul's teaching. When Paul mentions Jesus and Anastasis, the Greek word for resurrection, they think he's talking about a foreign god and his girlfriend, Anastasia. But Dionysus, searching for wisdom, gives him a fair hearing. I'm sure that even he would be shocked to know that today there's a street named in his honor here in Athens, a street walked by millions of tourists every year on their way to visit the Parthenon. These two intellectual giants, Paul and Dionysus, had their first meeting of the minds right here in the year 51 AD. We're about 200 meters from the Parthenon, just up there. Paul came to Athens because he was kicked out of Berea, another ancient city. It's up by Thessaloniki, about 300 miles away. He would have come by boat, escorted by some folks that were sympathetic to his message. And even if Paul never planned to go to Athens, he must have been excited to be here. In a sense, he had been preparing for this his entire life. Athens had to have been up there on his list of top cities to visit. He knew the history. He knew that ideas take root in the city and spread to the countryside. So Paul starts thinking, okay, I'm here. It's the intellectual capital of the world. I'm gonna be here for a few months. Here's what I'm gonna do. And he spent his Saturdays going to the synagogue, talking with his Jewish brothers and other God-fearing people. And he spent the rest of the week talking, discussing, and arguing with whoever was in the marketplace. Paul and Dionysus are alike in that they began their education at home, but they're sent away to these elite institutions to finish their education. Paul went to Jerusalem and sat at the feet of Gamaliel, but Tarsus, where he was born, was a philosophical hub. Three well-known Stoic philosophers were from Tarsus. What a perfect background Paul has. He's equipped. He knows how to engage these Athenians of all different backgrounds. He can talk with the religious people who might be trusting in their traditions. And he can also say to a guy like Dionysus, you know that God that you've been searching for your whole life? Here he is. His name is Jesus Christ. And Paul does exactly that. He tells Dionysus and the other members of the Areopagus, the Supreme Court, this incredible message. The God who you think cannot be known has come to us in Jesus Christ. But he doesn't start there. He doesn't jump to the Messiah like he would in the synagogue. He meets them exactly where they're at. He looks at their culture, their desires, their longings. He quotes their poets and their artists. Paul told them that they were very spiritual. People were searching. They were questing for truth, just like we are today. He can also tell that they're spiritual because there's so many false gods and temples packed into this city. Petronius, a poet of that time, said, "It's easier to meet a god than a man in Athens." He was saying that there was more false gods than even people here. And look at the temple dedicated to Athena. Paul's saying these temples are incredible. As architectural masterpieces, there's nothing like them. But as a place to bow down and worship, to make your sacrifices and to ask these false gods to bless what you're doing, no. No, that would never work. You've built an altar to an unknown god as an insurance policy. But there's a better way. Paul begins at the beginning. He tells them that God created the world. He created the skies and the seas. And you can just picture Paul motioning down to the Aegean Sea, 6 miles away. God the Father is way too big, way too powerful, way too perfect to live in a temple, even the Parthenon. He doesn't need anything from us. We can't sway him or change his mind with our sacrifices. He's the one that's given all of us life, even our very breath. He created us to seek him. Augustine would write 400 years later, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." The thing about this God is that he wants us to know him. He's closer to us than we are to ourselves. Paul says, "In him we live and move and have our being." That's a quote from Epimenides, who lived on the island of Crete 500 years before. Some of what Paul talks about is obscure to us now. You know, for example, he quotes from Aratus, a Stoic philosopher who lived 300 years prior. "We are his offspring," was the quote that Paul shared. Who talks about dead poets from long ago? Well, Paul does, because he and Aretas grew up in the same town, Tarsus. You know, in that way, he owns up to a connection with Aretas, and at the same time, he connects with all the Stoics in his audience. So clever of him. A lot of people today love that part of the sermon. You know, the idea that we can use the art and the poetry and the music of our time to begin this faith dialogue. And it's so true, you know, I'm an advocate of it. But sometimes I worry that they haven't read the rest of the sermon, because Paul's about to say something that is so offensive to our modern ears, whether we're religious or pagan or spiritual. Paul says, essentially, "Your friends, the time of ignorance is over." Paul's saying that we've lived in blindness. We've chased the wrong gods and the wrong goals. We've enslaved ourselves to deities who drive and distract us, to gods that can never give us what we most need: forgiveness. Paul says that the time is now for everyone, everywhere, to turn around and start a new life. The biblical word for this is repent, metanoia. He wants Dionysius and all the rest to start over. He's invited them to surrender to Christ. And for Dionysius, that meant powerful social position on the Supreme Court, his wealth, his education, even his family background, to give that all up and follow Christ. Paul finishes his speech by saying what he said in the marketplaces and the synagogues all over the Roman world: Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It's not a new idea to us, but to the Greeks it was foreign. None of them believed in the bodily resurrection. The philosophers were interested in the soul, not the body. Some people scoffed, and they sneered, and they ignored Paul. And other people said, "Yeah, we'll hear about this later. You know, come back again and tell us," which seems like a crazy response to a life and death invitation. But for Dionysius and a few others, this changed everything. He felt as though he had always been lost, and he was coming home. Like he had always worshiped false gods, and now he had come face to face with the real thing. He had never heard any truth like this. From that point on, Dionysus begins the path of becoming Saint Dionysus. The New Testament only mentions him once in Acts 17, but church history tells us what happened next. And even this plaque right here on Mars Hill tells us that within 10 years, he led the church in Athens. He followed Paul around for 3 years, learning about his newfound faith and how to share Christ with others. In the year 57 AD, only 6 years after this happened, he visited Mary, the mother of Jesus, and was with her when she breathed her last and went to heaven. After this, he traveled to Germany and Italy, and then all the way to Spain, telling people about Jesus. Eventually, he was arrested and killed for his faith. Paul introduced him to Christ. He told him about Christ right here in Athens, and it was here that he was martyred. Jesus became so precious to him that he gave up his life rather than recant what he knew. He was martyred here in Athens in 96 AD under the Emperor Domitian. What should we say about Dionysius' decision? It all depends on what you think about Jesus and the resurrection. Some think Dionysius would have been better off continuing his earlier path towards success and wealth. But transformation is always the better path. The message of salvation in Christ has changed so many lives here in Athens, across Europe, around the world. And the gospel is still reaching all kinds of people in all kinds of places. I'm inviting you to identify with this person from long ago, Dionysus, and to see that every song that you sing along to in the car, every work of art that you gaze at, tells us of the longing that he had, the deep desire that's inside all of us to connect to our Creator. It's true for Athenians 2,000 years ago. It's true for us, whoever we are. The God of the Bible is the answer to our longing hearts. The life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ can be the foundation of your life. It means that Jesus offers his life for you, that he was nailed to the cross because of our sin. You know, the way we seek everything else except Jesus, thinking that these false gods, these false idols will make us happy. Jesus Christ, he comes after us. He graciously pursues us in spite of all that. And to believe in him is to have the life that is truly life. You too can be changed as Dionysus was. You can find healing from shame. You can find a life of wonder and a source of love that you never knew you could have. And it only gets better and better as your faith deepens. Just like 2,000 years ago, there's really three responses that we can have to this message of grace in Christ. The first group just ignored it. They scoffed. They made fun of Paul, they called him names, and they just walked away unchanged. The second group said, you know, I want to hear more about this. I want to think about it. I want to consider it. There's a lot of ideas out there. Don't be like that group either, because Paul never came back to Athens. This was his only time. No one had heard about Jesus in 51 AD in Athens. Paul essentially did what Jesus told his disciples to do. He proclaimed the message, he laid it out, he said what Christ had done, and then he shook the dust off his feet and moved along to the next town. The third group of people believed the message. Damaris, Dionysius, these other believers that considered the resurrection, considered the claims of Christ and what that meant for them. Is Christ the one that has been seeking you? What is your response? Because the gospel demands a response on our part. The Holy Spirit got a hold of their hearts, transformed them, changed them, and they went on to change history.
Would you pray with me? Indeed, Lord, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. We thank you for the message of the gospel proclaimed by Paul and interpreted and translated so wonderfully in this video. We pray for a blessing over the people in Portland and over their ministry. We pray for ourselves that we may respond with joy and acceptance to the gospel of the resurrection. Amen. Would you join me in a song of response, which also speaks about our restless spirits that yearn for our Lord? You all know the song and the tune, O Jesus, Joy of Loving Hearts. Before I lead you in prayer, just one update. Our good, dear friend Ian Marsman is still in the hospital in Hamilton. They still have not really diagnosed what is the matter with him. He is on life support, and we ask you to remember him and his family in coming days in your prayers. Shall we bow our heads? Dear Lord, since time immemorial, people have sought after truth, and hearts have been restless in their search for meaning, really for you, the creator and giver of life, the healer and redeemer through Jesus, your Son. We thank you this morning for the message of redemption through your servant Paul. For the reminder that in you we live and move and have our being and find meaning that satisfies our hungry hearts, a message that touched Dionysius and that touched millions since. We thank you, Lord, for mercy and grace that creates a new identity and gives a new family membership in the body of Christ, where he rules by his Spirit, defeating old habits, overcoming sinful inclinations, making us new from the inside. Lord, may we ever grow in your grace and in love for you and each other. This morning we pray for your church and for your world. We hold up before you the people of Hawaii who suffered such a catastrophic wildfire, unimaginable losses that were suffered as an entire town was destroyed completely. We pray for the people of the Ukraine as they defend themselves in a vicious conflict that seems to have no end in sight and has a rising daily death toll. We pray, Lord, for a number of African countries where violence and civil war have the upper hand. We pray for people in distress, people living in fear in so many parts of the world. Lord, have mercy. We pray for your church everywhere where it experiences persecution and hardship. We think of places like North Korea, Iran, Saudi Arabia, among many others. And Saint Dionysius was only one in a long line of martyrs that continues to this very day. Lord, have mercy. In a violent world and a world where truth is hard to find, where many things are simply relativized, people still search today for meaning. We pray, God, that they may find it in Jesus Christ. Bless the work of all who by word and deed, through their testimony, direct restless hearts to him. This morning we also pray for our little community, our fellowship here on Burnhamthorpe Road. Our needs may seem small in the wider world context, but we know that you who see a sparrow fall also know us by name and care for us. So we hold up before you the names of those who are in special circumstances. We pray, Lord, for Teresa and Angela, Sybil and Shirley, for Baukje, Tineke and Lynn, and we remember Aukje and Dirk, Fred, Olga, Larry, Tammy, Stu and Meep. And we continue to pray for Ian Marsman as he fights for his life in a Hamilton hospital. We remember before you, Lord, all who grieve. And today our thoughts go especially to the Elzingas as they mourn the loss of Anita's father, Peter Miedema. Lord, give healing, comfort, grace according to circumstances, and the assurance of your presence, calming troubled hearts. Father, we remember also the ministries of our church and ask that in this new week you will add your blessings to our Bible study, our community barbecue, and our weekly website, and all the folks engaged in making these things possible. We ask for a time of relaxation for our pastor Mark and his wife Sandy as they enjoy a vacation break. And as we conclude our prayers this morning, we ask, Lord, for a blessing over our special offering this morning for Resonate Global Missions, working in more than 40 countries to plant churches, support campus ministries, training people to live out of the gospel in their communities. By your grace, may they reach the hearts of many with the good news of Jesus. And we ask this, Lord, all in the name that is above all names. Amen. I may announce to you this morning the offerings. And as most of you know, this church community has two offerings on Sundays. The first one for the work of local ministry. The second one this morning, as you heard already, for Resonate Global Ministries. You can either give your gifts, your donations online, or we have offering plates in the hall in front of us. And I should remind you too that after the service you are most warmly invited to join us for coffee, refreshments outside. I think it is outside this morning. Is it outside this morning? It is outside this morning. So just walk straight down the path and there's your refreshments. Now, is there anything else? I never like forgetting things. Then I invite you to rise for the closing benediction, and then you remain standing for our closing song. Lift up your hearts to the Lord and receive His blessing as you prepare to leave. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and always. And God's people said, Amen.